Open your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 20. You'll probably recognize this as the chapter that has the Ten Commandments in. Exodus chapter 20. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about who is your God. Now, we don't have any problem with that. We're in here, we're one mind and one accord. We know who God is. But did you know, stop and realize this, that in the world today there are approximately 7 billion people, and about 1 billion of those 7 billion, sounds like the national debt, doesn't it? No, it's bigger than that. It's trillions. All right, that would mean 1 out of every 7. Only 1 out of every 7 people on the face of this earth believes in God, the same God that we do. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today that worship a lot of other gods. All of your Arab peoples follow the Islamic faith, they worship Allah. And that is now, he is not the same as our God. Don't let anybody ever fool you about that. The God of the Arab or Islamic religion is not the same God of the Christian religion. They're as far apart as we are from Buddha. There are multitudes of people who worship Buddha, and there are those that have different religions in the world today that worship different gods. Now, we have a book called the Bible. That's where we get our concept of God, is from this book called the Bible. And the God of the Bible identifies himself as the Creator. He's the original God. He's the one that created all things. And he has made himself known by the things that he's created. We can know him by the things that he's created. But he has a personal relationship with people. And there are lots of living things on the face of this earth today. And a lot of us are called people. And there's a lot of animals in the animal kingdom and fish in the fish kingdom and things like that. But we're talking about human beings. And the Bible tells us that we are made, created in the image of this invisible God. Who is your God? Listen to this. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to him on that mountaintop. Think of how it must look. It's shrouded in clouds of darkness with thunderings and flashes of lightning and all of this, and probably rocks tumbling from the vibration down the side of the mountain and this. And Moses is up there with God, and God is speaking to him, and this is what he says. And God speak all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. See, they've just been delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I am the true and the living God. I'm the only one. And don't make any graven images and worship idols, because it will make me jealous, God is saying. Now, we believe in this one God. We also believe that in the Godhead there are three persons. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that we talked about this morning in our message. Not three gods, but a triune God. We call it the Trinity. In the Old Testament of our Bible, there are 22 other named deities or gods besides ours. And in the New Testament, there are 5 more, making a total of 27 gods that are mentioned, 28 counting ours, in the Bible. 28 gods. And only one of these is the true God. And tonight I want to take a few minutes to introduce you to some of these other gods that make our God jealous and causes his wrath to come in judgment upon those who forsake him and follow these other gods. There's a lot of them. And when you read your Bible, chances are you've not marked them. Hey, well, I think I'll go through the Bible, and that's a God there whose name appears, and I'm going to check him out and see who he is here and find out what it was about him that made people worship him instead of the true and the living God. But I want you to go with me first over to 2 Kings chapter 17. Let me give you a little history lesson here. Back in the year 730 B.C., that's 730 years before Jesus came into the world, King Ahaz had been on the throne of Judea and had been ruling the Jews for 12 years in 730. King Hoshea, who was the 20th and the last king of Israel, had just succeeded King Pekah, who had died that year. So we've still got Israel, the 10 tribes, and we've got Judah, the 2 tribes. And Israel's time is up. Notice what happens. During the reign of King Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A, a king by the name of Shalmaneser came from Assyria. And Nineveh, the place where God had sent Jonah, was the capital of Assyria. And this Assyrian king Shalmaneser came with his armies and besieged Samaria, which was the capital of Israel at that time. Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. Now, back in those days, he besieged the city. His armies surrounded it for 3 years. That's the way they usually did. The cities had walls around them, and rather than to suffer a lot of casualties in trying to break down the walls of the city and get in there, they would just get out there, cut off their supply lines, and a lot of times they couldn't get groceries in, and the people they'd starve them out, don't you see? And or they'd cut off their water supply, and they would have to surrender to them. So 3 years he besieged the city. And then in 722 he died. Now during this time he captured the king of Israel. He had their king. And he bound him and put him in prison. Shalmaneser died in 722 B.C. during the time that the siege of Samaria was going on. And he was succeeded by a fellow by the name of Sargon as king of Assyria. And Sargon came in and took his place and completed the job that Shalmaneser had started. In 721, Samaria fell into their hands. So he came in. He's got all of the 10 tribes of Israel now. He's captured them. He takes 27,290 of them, we're told in the Bible. Now that's just a few. There were a lot more Israelites than that. But he took these 27,000 and scattered them and dispersed them among the people of other nations. That's the way that he did. He'd go down here and captured many nations. And he would take the people of this nation, a whole bunch of them, and put them over here in this one. He'd take some of these and put them somewhere else and scatter them around like that. Now you can see the strategy in this, because if they're scattered like that, they're not going to get together in an insurrection and say, let's throw off this Assyrian yoke of bondage and get our freedom. I think sometimes that's kind of the way America is today. You know, our nation is divided up into so many factions. It would be hard to get a Minuteman program started if we had to have one right quick, wouldn't it? Well, really, it is, because, well, they call us the melting pot. You know, we have people Americans. There's no such thing as American. There's Germans in Germany and Chinese in China and Japanese in Japan. And what's an American? We are from everywhere. But yet, there is a unity and a strength in America that you won't find in other countries. But that strength comes from our spirituality. America is strong only because we started out right on God's side. And it's the religion of Christianity that has bound us together and made us what we are. All right, that's on the side. But we're told, and I want to read you this, we're told why the kingdom of Israel failed. It just folded up. And let me show you why. God specifically tells us. The children of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Mark it, other gods. And walked in the statutes of the heathen. They did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in all their cities. Now, when you read about high places in the Bible, it's talking about sacred places, shrines, high places for other gods. They didn't build high places for the true and the living God. They built them for their other gods. They set them up images and groves in every high hill. They like the hills. They like to get up on a prominent place, right up on top of the hill, visible to everybody for miles around. And under every green tree, you got a big tree out here and you got a shrine under it, because there that tree provides a shade, and the weary traveler will come and find rest under this tree. And while he's resting, he can offer a sacrifice to this God whose altar is there in a convenient place. They burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen. Now we're talking about the Israel, the children of Israel. And wrought wicked things to provoke God, that's the true God, to anger. They served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. God sent prophets unto them, saying, turn you from your evil ways. They would not hear. They hardened their hearts. They did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers. They followed vanity and became vain. They made them molten images and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Now that's a pretty severe indictment against them, wouldn't you say? God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said, I'm a jealous God. And they provoked him to jealousy. Now, we told you that these Assyrians. Now, the Syrians have now come in and occupied what was known as Israel. They've taken out 27,000 of them, and they brought in some from other nations and placed them in the cities of Samaria and mixed them with the remaining Israelites who were still there. Okay? And these people who came in from the other nations brought with them their gods. Verses 30 and 31 of chapter 17 there tells us about that. 2 Kings 17. The Babylonians, and here they're named, brought Succoth-Benoth. The people of Cuth brought Nergal. The people of Hamath brought Ashima. The Avites brought Nibhaz and Tartuk. The Sephardites brought Adrammelech and Adammelech. And these were a couple of gods that they offered their children to as sacrifices, burnt sacrifices. They take their children, their little babies, and offer them to these gods. And so all of these gods now are here in Israel, and Israel was already so bad off that God had turned them over to the Assyrians. And then in 2 Kings chapter 19, we find that the Assyrian king Sennacherib was at Nineveh. Now he's the king. He's at Nineveh, his capital city. What's he doing there? He's worshiping his God. He's got his own God back in Nineveh. His God was called Nisroch. N-I-S-R-O-C-H. And while he's in here worshiping his God Nisroch, his two sons came in and killed him. Killed him with the sword while he was worshiping his God. It's what you call religious persecution, I guess. All right, we've got Israel and all these other nations, and these are some of their gods. But it wasn't just Israel that was worshiping these idols and images. King Solomon. Yes, a wise man. The son of David had brought in a lot of gods into Judea that were being worshipped. The Bible tells us that his 700 wives turned away his heart after other gods. 2 Kings 23 verse 13 tells us that Solomon built high places for them. He built Mount Olivet. We know Mount Olivet. That's where Jesus ascended back to heaven from. And that's where he's coming back to. His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. It'll cleave in the midst thereof. That sacred mount. I've been there. I've stood on it. But when in Solomon's day, Solomon went over there to Mount Olivet. And he built high places, shrines, images all over it so much that God called it in the scripture here the Mount of Corruption. Here's some of the gods that he had there. Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, also known as Astarte and Ishtar. Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. Milcom and Molech, the abominations of the Ammonites. And Solomon burnt incense and sacrificed unto these gods. And it made the Lord mad at Solomon, because God was jealous of these other gods that they were worshiping. Did you know there are 130 references to a god by the name of Baal in the Old Testament? You remember the contest on top of Mount Carmel between the prophet Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal when they called down fire from heaven. That was Baal. And that's in 1 Kings 18. Back in Judges chapter 8, verse 33. This is in the days of the judges. We talked the other night about Gideon. The Bible tells us that no sooner had Gideon died than the children of Israel turned from God and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. In 2 Kings chapter 1, when King Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber and hurt himself pretty bad. He was worried that he's going to die, but he wanted to find out if he was going to die or not, so he sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, who was the god of Ekron, to find out if he was going to live or die. And you remember how that Elijah intercepted those messengers and came back and told King Ahaziah, is it not because there is not a God in Israel? Why didn't you ask him whether you're going to live or die? Because your life is in his hands, and he says you're going to die, and he did. He died. In Jeremiah chapter 50, the prophet Jeremiah spoke out against the Babylonian gods, two of them, Baal and Merodach. And they went out and broke their images and their idols to pieces. Oh, and do you remember a god by the name of Dagon? Dagon. The Philistines had a big temple where they worshipped Dagon. Thousands of people attended it. And here's old blind Samson, been in prison, grinding in the prison house. His eyes been put out. Can't see anything. And he tells his little boy up there, he said, hey, lead me over there to those pillars that hold this thing together. And he went over there and he said, Lord, give me some strength back. And God gave him his strength back. And he pulled those two main pillars down in that temple of Dagon. And that whole building fell down, and he killed more Philistines in his death. He died with them than he had in all of his life. That's Dagon. Oh, Dagon. Yeah, we remember him again. Dagon. Israel was fighting the Philistines, and the Philistines were getting the best of them. So Israel said, hey, let's go in the temple and get the Ark of the Covenant and carry it before us into battle, and it will protect us, and it will give us victory. Well, it didn't give them the victory. It got captured, and the Philistines took it. Where'd they put it? In the house of Dagon, their god. They sent it right down there at the feet of his great big old pedestal, that big old idol. I can just see it in my mind. Sitting there, and they placed that Ark of the Covenant, God's holy place, right there at his feet. They came in the next day. He'd fallen off his pedestal. They looked around, nobody seen it, so they set it back up. They came in the next day, he fell off again. This time he broke his hands off and broke his head off. That's Dagon, another one of their gods. God said, you shall have no gods besides me. And there was another god by the name of Chion, C-H-I-U-N, and another one by the name of Remphan. These are two other of gods of the Israelites now that they worshipped, that's mentioned by the prophet Amos. Oh, and let's not forget the god by the name of Tammuz. Tammuz, or could have been a god or a goddess, I don't know which it was. Anyway, this was the fertility god. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. Oh, that fertility god got lots of business. They had the same god with a different name down in Egypt, Osiris, and they had one in Greece, the same one. Their fertility god was Adonis. Now, the Old Testament, there's 22 of these gods that are named in there. So when you read in your Old Testament, you're going to run across these names in there. And coming over into the New Testament, Paul had some problems when he went down to Ephesus. because there was a fellow down there by the name of Demetrius, who was the union leader of those guys that were making little silver shrines to a goddess by the name of Diana, whose image had fallen down from Jupiter, they said. And Paul came out pretty strong against that. And they ganged up on him and he got in trouble in Acts 19. Oh, and then they went down to Lystra. They got into Lystra. Here they come, Paul and Barnabas. They've traveled for a long way. They're dusty and they're tired. They come into town. The first thing they see is a crippled guy over here. And Paul must have been feeling pretty sympathetic toward him. He had compassion on this old boy because the Bible says a certain man, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. You know, that'll elicit your sympathy, won't it? You see somebody like that. Well, Paul saw him there. And remember that Paul had the power to do something about it, so he did. Rise up and walk. And you know, that guy did. And all of those people around there saw that. They were dumbfounded. They said, these men are gods. And they called one of them Jupiter and the other one Mercury. Two more gods in the New Testament, see. And then Paul run around there, hey, guys, we're flesh and blood just like you are. We're not gods. Oh, you are? You're just regular guys like us? We'll see if you are. So they picked up some rocks and started throwing them at them and stoned them and left Paul for dead. That's how quickly their affections turn. One minute they're offering sacrifices and offerings to them, and the next minute they're throwing rocks at them till they die. Fickle. Fickle. Well, I'm going to shorten my message. I'm having fun tonight. I enjoy this. Hope you do. But I want to read to you. I want to limit my reading to one book. I could go a lot of other places, but we're going to stick with Isaiah and see what God says. Chapter 42 and verse 8, he said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That's what God said. Chapter 40, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him, or compare unto him? He says, the workman makes a graven image. We want to find out what God looks like. The workman makes a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, that means that there's a guy out here so poor he doesn't have any gold to put over the graven image, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning, skilled workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. He goes on to say, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not one. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witness. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? He says the smith, that's the blacksmith, with the tongs, both works in the coals and fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he's hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes, and he marks it out with the compass and makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He hews him down cedars and takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. In other words, he's going to make firewood out of it. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it and bakes bread. We had a wood stove when I was growing up. Bakes bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. And he makes it a graven image and falls down thereunto. He burns part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eats flesh. He roasts and is satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue, that's the rest of it now, thereof he makes a god. Even his graven image, he falls down unto it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. God's trying to make it look ridiculous. And I think it is. He did a good job. And none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? God says, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. Reminds me of old Aaron back yonder. Remember that when Moses came down from the mountain? Aaron said, bring me your gold, your earrings, your bracelets. And he made the golden calf, didn't he? And he said to the Israelites, these be thy gods that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He makes it a god. They fall down. Yea, they worship. They bear him upon their shoulder. March down the street carrying him. See pictures of this every once in a while down in Mexico. Did they have anything like that down in Brazil? Yeah, they did, didn't they? March through the streets carrying.
Spain.
Yeah, in Spain. They still do that, don't they? They still do that.
They have a black priest that died 400 years ago, and the archbishop, they go to the cathedral, and they bring out San Fermin, who's a black dead priest. Yeah. They march him through the streets with all the stuff, fanfare and everything else. And that's where the running of the bull is part of that ceremony.
Part of that ceremony, isn't that something?
The other part of it is drinking.
Yeah, you gotta have that. And that's what it says. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he stands. That is, he don't go anywhere. He's not gonna run off. And he stands. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Listen to what God says again. This is in Isaiah. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I am the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have made the earth and created man upon it. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's what the Bible says about it. You would think that in all of the time that's gone by that people would wake up to the fact that these idols can't help them out any. Can't do them any good. And yet there are homes that you can go into today and you can see their little shrines that they have. God said, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. We saw what God did to Israel. We know what happened to Judah. So let's not fall into Satan's trap. There is one God. And that's the God that has a son, and his name is Jesus. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son into this world. Die on an old rugged cross that we might be saved from our sins. Remember that. There's only one God. One God.